We're in John chapter 6, verses 32 through 37. John 6, 32 through 37. You want to read along with me? Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Now, that's it. Well, that's as far as we'll go this morning. We use the expression, "accept Christ." How many have ever heard that expression? How many know it's not in the Bible? The Tuesday night group. It's not in the Bible, and that could be innocent. It could mean that it's an expression we use which indicates something that's scriptural, but just isn't the term. However, this is not the case. It connotes something that is not true, superficial. Many people have been saved by believing that they're to accept Christ. So the experience is what God counts, not the doctrine. But the reason I'm emphasizing this point is that God has impressed on me and a lot of others that think that they have a prophetic burden that we are heading toward rough times in America. Things don't look too bad this morning, but I'm not hearing at all from the Lord that things are in good shape. I believe that God is going to chasten our country and some others because some others of the historic Christian nations such as England, because we're drowning in moral corruption. We're just letting everything go happen, and it's all right just as long as I've got mine. But it's really a moral cesspool. It's become a moral cesspool in the United States, and we see that. And God has commanded us not to fret, because God is going to do something about it. So there's danger coming. There's danger coming. And it's a serious time. And what God is saying to us this morning, if I'm hearing correctly, is he wants us to get closer to Jesus. He wants us to get past this superficial kind of thing. I've accepted Christ 25 years ago and I'm going to heaven when I die. Well, that is fine, but it's not going to enable us to survive or to help others in the days that are coming. It's too superficial. And let me explain to you why it's not scriptural and why it's important that we understand how we relate to Jesus. Now, one would think that being saved or being a Christian is something that kind of happens randomly, somewhat randomly. And we're fortunate enough to be in a country where there are a lot of churches and a lot of access to Bibles and a lot of preaching on the radio and television. But there are other people in the world, many places in the world, where there is no such access to the gospel. Many places. I was told once years ago that there's a place in northern India where they've never even heard of Christ, the gospel, or Israel. There are places in the world that are singularly lacking. And one would think, well, we lucked out. You know, we happen to be Americans. We lucked out. If that was the case, God doesn't know what he's doing. smile, and you're going to hear it anyway, I guess. This is not the case. This is not the case. There's no random operation of God in the universe or in the church. God knows exactly what he's doing. The Bible says that God knows the number of hairs on our head, and no one in here is that self-centered that they get up in the morning and count the hairs on their head. We're just not into it to that extent, but the Bible says that God knows the hairs of our head are numbered. Again, it says he knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. There's no scientist in the world knows every time a sparrow falls to the ground. What I'm saying is that God is much more into the details of his operation in the earth, just in nature, just in the world, let alone the church. So no, it is not true that we lucked out because we were born in the United States and other people were so fortunate as to be born somewhere else. That's not the case. Now the Bible says that no man can come to Christ unless the Father draw him. Again, in John 15:16, and this is a remarkable statement, and it needs to be thought about. The Lord said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." So much for accepting Christ. Now, where do we come in? He went on to say, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me." All. It's not random. It's not because we live in the United States. All. Has God ever spoken to people in foreign lands with no gospel? Indeed, he has. And I talked Tuesday night about Sammy Morse. And some of you know the story of Sammy Morse, how God spoke to him when he was hanging on a tree in Africa because of a battle that had occurred. And God spoke to him, and he came down from that tree and never heard the gospel, knew nothing about the gospel. And God led him, just led him, until he came to a missionary, and he was saved, came to the United States, and enrolled in a college and was a tremendous witness for Christ. Now, if you have never read the story of Sammy Morse, you can get it at any Christian bookstore. Several in here have read that story. What I'm telling you is the Bible says, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me." He didn't say unless they're so unfortunate as to have been born in Afghanistan. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. This was a Jew talking to Jews. It wasn't the United States. This was an American businessman. This is a foreigner talking. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. And then he comes to our part. It's still his part. He says, and he that comes to me, I will never cast out. So the right terminology, if you want to use the word accept, is Christ accepted me. Now, why is this important? Because it gets us away from the shallow, very shallow and superficial concept of salvation, that it's something we happened on, happened to hear a radio preacher, whatever, however it worked, and we were noble enough to accept it, and now we have our ticket, and when we die, we'll present that to St. Peter, and the gates will open, and we'll go in, and we'll be in paradise forever. That's our concept. It's totally almost totally unscriptural. Some go so far as to say once you get the ticket, you can never lose it. And then on top of that, you get carried up so you don't experience trouble. It's really neat if it were only scriptural. Now, we do not accept Christ. We accept the persuasion of the Spirit of God when he moves on us, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And our part is not all that noble. It's just that when God spoke, we responded. But salvation is of the Lord. After that, it's up to us if we want to keep pursuing Christ, or if we figure we've got a ticket and we're saved by grace and it doesn't much matter how we live. In which case, eventually we'll receive a mind void of judgment. Because God works in those who are seeking Him to keep giving them a desire for righteousness, and they shall be filled. But when we break the laws of God, this does not occur. And from then on, our mind is subject to our own intelligence and ultimately to demonic influences. And then if we go enough into sin, as Romans 1 says, we will receive a mind void of judgment. That is, we can no longer detect that what we're doing is against our conscience. Our conscience has been seared over. And we don't recognize, and as far as we're concerned, we're doing great, but anyone who knows the Lord can look at us and see that we're on the road to destruction. So, in the days to come, it's going to be extremely important that we know what it means to, now I'm going to use the scriptural term, believe in Christ. And you say, oh, that's the same thing. No, it isn't, as we'll see in this chapter. Believing in Christ means much more than a mental grasp on theology. Amen. Believing in Christ doesn't mean that you believe that He's the Lord, that He shed His blood for your sins, He rose from the dead literally, and He's coming again literally. That is not saving faith at all. That's theology. And if you believe those things, you have been oriented correctly to theology, but not to Christ. Christ is a man. He's not a set of theological principles. You relate to Him as a man, as a person, as a living person, who's among us this morning, I trust, because we're gathered in His name. Starting with verse 32, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven. Bread. See, he presents himself as bread, not as doctrine, but as bread. Christ is something that you eat. Now, how many like to eat once a week? If you're healthy, you have an appetite, and when your body begins to get hungry, your appetite tells you it's time to eat. And for most of us, this happens more than once a week. But when we're not spiritually healthy, we're like a child who is craving sweets. In fact, I got a dog that's got the same problem. Audrey's gone, and I don't pamper her. And she eats her dog food, or she eats nothing. Well, she's pouting right now, and she hasn't eaten for 2 days. But the nutritious dog food is there, and when she gets hungry enough, she'll eat it. She plays no games with me. I don't put up with it for a minute, a pouting dog, when there's people starving to death in the world. So when you're not spiritually healthy, if you've signed your ticket, you've gone through the four steps, you believe in Christ and you know that you can't save yourself and you believe that Christ redeemed, you've done your ticket, and from then on you're your own person, you don't have a spiritual hunger. There's nothing in you that's craving food. You're sick. So you're oriented toward theology. There's no life in theology. All it does is divide people. When you are healthy, you have a craving for Jesus every day. You can't get enough of the Lord. So you can run an index on yourself this morning and see if you're spiritually healthy. Now you're going to need more than an orientation to theology to survive in the days that are coming in America. You're going to have to eat Christ. He is bread. Bread. All right? And we go on to verse 32. It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. I talked a little bit on Tuesday night, if you care for that sort of thing, on the knowing the Father. It's a very interesting study in the Bible. For the bread of God, who is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, until we partake of Christ, I mean partake of Christ and feed on him, come to him and partake of him, we're dead. We're dead spiritually. And life is not physical. Physical life is temporary, as we all know. It's a temporary thing. It's not real life. Real life is spiritual. And real life never perishes. And when you have real life, you will not be afraid of death, because physical death is not death. It's true death is when you do not have the life of God. When you have the life of God, when you have Christ, you have true life. And when this body expires, you don't. You walk right into the spirit realm, fully alive, with all your faculties working. Isn't that neat? Come on. We think of death as, oh, this is the end of everything. They died. Oh. Well, that's pagan. Delivered them who through all their life were through fear of death, were subject to bondage in Hebrews. God does not. Now listen, when we see people, I think we're going to see massive problems here in the United States. And when we see this kind of destruction of people, we're going to have to become citizens of two worlds. We're going to have to understand that because we see someone that's been shot or poisoned or killed with a bomb, that is not the end of that person. And if they are a Christian, they haven't even lost consciousness. They walked right out of this body. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. We know we die physically, whether we believe in Christ or not. So obviously he's talking about a different kind of life. That life is in Christ. And until we receive Christ, not the orientation to our church or our doctrine, but when we receive Christ, I'm asking you this morning to think about the importance of receiving Christ, and not once. Every day. Every day. You can't receive Christ once and survive any more than you can eat once and survive. I imagine some of you are hungry already. You had a big breakfast, and all you're thinking about is, if he will shut up, I can go and get my fast food and help destroy myself. You have maybe you don't need it, but you have a desire for more food, all right? When we're spiritually healthy, we can't get enough of the Lord, and that is our life. It's not a ticket. It's not theology. It's not a belief system in the sense of ascription to knowledge. It's a belief in the sense of a contact with a living man, with a living person. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on give us this bread. Well, they had just eaten bread and fish and they were hungry again. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Imagine a man speaking this to other men. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Well, we know this got to be talking about something other than what we're familiar with. Because we've all probably everyone in this room at some point or another has accepted Christ. And yet we get hungry again physically and we get hungry again spiritually. So he's talking about something that's not all that clear to us. Because he's saying words here that you might have chanted somewhere in a church, but they don't really connect. What in the world is the man talking about? We'll never be hungry again. That's not a belief system. That's not a belief system. You can believe theology till you're a master of 7 or 8 commentaries, but you're going to hunger again, because that's not where life is. Life is in the man. There's the written word, and then there's the living word, and the life is in the living word. The life is in the living word. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All right, now there's the word that I said. That's a scriptural term, to believe in Christ. But as we go ahead, we see by believing, he means infinitely more than assessing the fact that he is God's Son. See, we think, well, I believe he's God's Son, or I believe that evolution is not true or something. That's fine. That's nice. That's not what he's talking about. Your belief system. He's not talking about that. He's talking about how you live. The just shall live by faith. Meaning that that's how they live, rather than by their own talents and energies and will. The just live by faith. That's how they live. And it takes a while to learn to do that. All right. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Period. It doesn't matter where they're born. It doesn't matter whether they heard a missionary or not. Missionaries are important. We have Bill and Mary Brown are up working with the Indians this morning. We believe in missions. Don't misunderstand me. But he didn't say if the resources are available. See, it was too man-centered. We get things too man-centered. You know, our work is God's work. We got to get under the burden. Man, if I got under the burden, I'd be a grease spot. Don't get under the burden. Christ is in control. Amen. Christ is in control. You know, we read and say, now who's getting rising up against us now? Well, let's see. We've got Libya. We've got Syria. We've got Iraq. We've got Iran. We've got the Palestinian, whatever they are at this authority. We've got North Korea. We've got a bunch of dandies. China is biding its time to see when things are ripe. And the Lord only knows what the Russians are doing. It's great. But if you read the Old Testament and read it carefully, you'll find out that when there were enemies that came against Israel, it was because God had raised them up. You'll see it over and over. God raised up Tiglath-Pileser. God raised up the king of Aram. God raised them up because they were not pleasing God. And now the Bible says when a man's ways please the Lord, he will make even his enemies be at peace with him. And if we were pleasing the Lord in the United States, the spirits of these people, they'd be occupied with their own problems. But we are public enemy number one in the world among probably half the population of the world. Unjustly in many cases, because we fed the poor and clothed the naked. It's not just. We're not dealing with just. This is a spiritual world that's run by spirits that we don't see. We see that in Zechariah. How's my spirit do in the North Country? How's my spirit do down south? Well, he's eating grits this morning. How's my spirit doing here and there in the next place? The world is a spiritual place. And it is God who puts up one and puts down another. So our enemy is not the Arab people. They need salvation, and I believe God's going to bring it to them. Libya is not our enemy. North Korea is not our enemy. Iraq is not our enemy. Our enemy is ourself, because we're not, if we are not doing God's will. God is in control. When you read the paper, don't despair. God is in control. But how about this, that, and the other? God is in control. And he has a plan for your life. He has a specific work for your life. And you won't find out what that is unless you really seek the Lord. It's not going to be dumped on your head. You've got to seek the Lord to find his plan for your life. If you don't use your talent, it's going to be bad news in the day of resurrection. So don't do that. All right. But as I told you, all that the Father gives me will come to me. They'll come to me. They will come. How can they stop it? Look at how God brought the animals into Noah's Ark. Boy, if he had to bring those animals in, he'd still be working on it. Can you imagine? Without even a sheepdog to help him or anything. When the time came and God was ready and the ark was built, here they came over the horizon. Can you picture that in your mind, those animals? Great and small, down to the insects on the ground, marching along. What a sight to see. We'll see that someday. God will play back some of those things. That's one of the sights I want to see, is those animals coming into Noah's Ark. Well, I wonder what Noah thought.
God didn't say go out and get them. You know, get your butterfly net. I want some butterflies and set some snares. And I don't know what they do about the behemoths and other animals in there. But here they came over the hill, never looking at Noah, his wife, or his three sons. Just they come over the hill, right into that ark. And if God can do that with animals, what can he do with people? We need to concentrate on what God is doing with us. That's what God wants with his people in America, is to find out what my will is for you. Quit worrying about the world. I got it in control. Find out what I want for you. So simple. Well, we make it very difficult, don't we? All right, now, all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. So it isn't a case of our accepting Christ unless you say, I accepted the invitation. That would be not scriptural, but it certainly would have the idea. I was invited, and I accepted the invitation. The idea is, I went out and asserted myself. All right. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. You know, we never really saw Jesus and we never really heard his words. Everything that Christ was doing was by the Father. He spoke by the Father. He acted by the Father. He set himself aside, finally up to crucifixion, all that the Father's will might be done. And listen, that's what Christ wants us to do. He wants us to set aside our own life, that the words we speak are his and not ours, that the things we do are his and not ours. That's the ultimate. We don't get there overnight, but that's the goal. As Paul said, nevertheless I live, but it's not I, but Christ who's living in me. That's our goal, is to relate to Christ as he relates to the Father. He's still only doing what the Father does in him, because that's the way he lives. That's eternal. And he wants us to get into that eternal scheme of things, to where the Father's speaking, Christ responds, we respond, because the whole thing is one. That unity in God, in Christ, and it doesn't come overnight. It doesn't come by, quote, accepting Christ. It comes by eating Christ and seeking Christ and living by Christ. It becomes a habit. It's like anything else. If you're used to candy and ice cream, you don't want to eat spinach. But, you know, when you get used to it, it's good. And if you're hungry enough, it's very good. To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. You can change your appetite by working on it. I remember after my heart attack, I knew I was supposed to give up chocolate. I was a chocolate hound. Man, you know, Snicker bars. I was keeping the stockholders happy for that company, I'll tell you. Snicker bars. I had them. I had a little refrigerator next to my bed. And in fact, I had Reese's peanut butter cups in there. And every time I feel the least bit flagged, I've got to have a peanut butter cup. This is just what I got to have. Well, that went on finally and ended up over in Scripps. So after I got out of Scripps, I said, yeah, I'm overdoing this thing, you know. So I decided I'm going to back off on chocolate. No more Snicker bars, no more Reese peanut cups. I'm not going to do that. So, you know, I didn't realize it, but I was addicted to chocolate. And boy, I mean, for the next 2 weeks or so, I could feel that craving. It wasn't normal at all. Finally it abated and went away. But I want you to know, you can change your appetite for things just by adjusting what you eat. I wish my dog was here. You've got to learn to eat what's good for you. And you can, and then you enjoy it. But you have to make that effort. And the same thing is true with living in Jesus. If you're used to Sunday's about it, maybe a midweek service, and that's it for you and the Lord, you're not used to it. You're addicted to your way in the world. You've got to make that effort to change your diet. And then you want more of the Lord. It gets to be cycle, more of the Lord creates more of the Lord, more of the Lord creates more of the Lord, and it becomes a passion, it becomes a hunger in you, and this is eternal life. See, there's only two ways you can live. You can live according to flesh and blood metabolism, or you can live by the Spirit of God. There's no third way. Unless they wire up a robot or clone somebody or do something else. But for those of us in here who are neither robots nor clones, you've only got two choices. You can live the normal physical life, or you can live by the life of Christ. And it's something that you cultivate every day. It doesn't happen all at once. You're just going to seek it. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. You have to pursue it. You have to be in the pursuit of life. Paul says, lay hold on eternal life. Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. It isn't a legal relationship to God. Life is not a legal relationship to God. Life is life. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's one kind of life. But there's another kind of life. And that's the life that's in Christ. That's resurrection life. That will never die. Never die. You cultivate that until it's very significant in your life. And you will. You don't have to fear physical death. There is no death. But you walk right out into life. You just get released from the constraints of the flesh. What do you think of that? So I'm not worried about it. Drop a bomb on the San Onofre. Fine. That's no problem. That's what God wants. Amen. And that's what Jesus said. I didn't come down to do my own will, but to do his will. And this is the will who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me. That's his will. And sometimes he does. And I've seen this where people have died and I knew they missed God. I could feel the disappointment. You can miss God. You can miss God. That's not his will. It's his will that you go right on to glorious things. Yes?
Pastor, I think that there's a great fear to step forward and be willing to move in the will of God, even when you see those around you, your family and the children and the elders, falling away. There's still a great fear to bring life through the Word. I know that I feel that way also.
Yes, there is. And it says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that's a healthy thing. It's a healthy thing. You say, what should I fear? Fear that you're... And I don't mean a cowardly, craven kind of thing. But I mean, this is important. Hey, guys, you know what? Your eternal destiny is important. You're not going to live forever. Not in your present form, you're not. And what happens to you after you die is kind of important. Well, you think I'll never die. Hey, people don't die because they're old. They die when God is ready for them to die. When their time comes. Right while I'm here, there's children dying in the children's hospital. There's no guarantee that you're going to be alive tomorrow. I'm going to be alive tomorrow. There's no guarantee. Not at all. And so we work with a kind of a healthy fear, realizing that God is to be pleased. And it's not difficult to please God. His commandments are not grievous. That's one thing our sister brought up. And that's a thing that Satan does. Satan is the author of fear, not God. Satan is the author of fear. The fear of the Lord is a healthy and a wise thing. But the kind of fear that is destructive never comes from God. It comes from Satan. And this is what he does. He like I'm preaching this morning, I say, oh, crave Christ and live in Christ and everything. And Satan puts up, oh boy, if you do that, you won't be happy. Or you can't do it. Or you'll start and you'll blow it. And all kinds of things. That kind of fear, that's not true. God, yeah, picture God. And God wants, like he says, it's his will that I don't lose anybody. All right, here's God up there. He calls you to himself. What do you think he wants for you? The best. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You don't have to do it yourself. God's there to help you. What you have to do is to seek God. And someone wrote in this morning's email, and I've responded to it already. A lady wrote me somewhere. I don't know who she is. I get this sort of stuff not infrequently. Kathy Pankarik will testify to that, because she forwards them to me. But this lady says, I'm reading my Bible 12 hours a day. I don't know what to do. I can't get the word, and I don't think my theology. What does I do? I told her, pray for a half hour a day, not 12 hours, half hour. Read your Bible and meditate on it for another half hour, and then tend to your family, because you're going to go off. You don't get that way by coming after God and saying, oh, I'm going to fast and pray and I'm going to do that. That is not the thing. Satan either keeps us from moving or he pushes us too hard, depending on our personality. If we're ambitious, he gets us going too fast. If we're somewhat lazy, he adds to it. And neither one is wholesome. God is a God of common sense. Religion does not always go along with common sense. In fact, more often than not, it defies common sense. But God is, well, like the lady in the paper, this is a Muslim country, she was raped. So guess what? The guy who raped her went free and she goes to prison. And isn't that sensible? That was in yesterday's paper. I didn't make it up. I didn't read an evangelical bulletin or something. That was in the paper. She was raped. They brought her before the courts in Pakistan. Yesterday. She gets prison. He goes free. Why? Is this sensible? I mean, does it make any sense at all? But it's the religion. So anyway, I don't want to harp on that. But I don't have much use for religion, as you can tell. God is a God of common sense. He's good. He's loving. And he knows that if we were left to ourselves, we would destroy ourselves. I was praying about that the other night. And I said, Lord, what would the world be like if no one had any trouble and there were no moral laws? We'd do anything we wanted to. And it was just, the world just existed for our pleasure, some kind of a utopia. Whoa! Can you imagine what that would be like? That would be a scene of total chaos. I'm only one person. When God doesn't keep pressure on me for a whole day, I get foolish. What would it be like if the whole world was without pressure? It'd be like your car engine. It'd boil over in the first 5 minutes and crack the radiator and the block. God, knowing us, knows what will lead us to joy. And that's all he is doing, is leading us to joy. The only joy there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other joy. And we can believe it and accept it and rejoice in it. Or we can say, the devil said, well, you know, like he lied to Eve. Say, well, that isn't the best way. There's a better way. God really doesn't want you to be happy. Blah, blah, blah. And we will end up in destruction. Jesus. There's nothing in this universe but Jesus. He's not just a 5'10" Jew in a white robe and sandals. He is the Lord of all. He upholds the stars in their courses by his word. And he can hear what you're thinking right now. And so can he with some other Christian in China at the same time. As I've been practicing the presence of Christ and learning to bring him into every detail of my life, and it's in the smallest things. And then it dawns on me, Lord, how can you know, how can you know these little things? But he does. He's greater than we understand. And he says to you and me, trouble is coming. All right, I am the solution. It's not in religion, it's not in a scheme, it's not in your army or anything else. I am the solution. This is of me. This is of me. I'm stirring up these nations. Your country needs to be chastened. Look at what is happening to it. with the abortion and the sexual perversions and the kids coming up thinking that homosexuality is a normal and accepted thing and all the other things that go on in our culture. Look at what is happening. Do you care? Of course you care. So does Jesus. And he's going to do something about it. And he's saying to you and me this morning, come to me. Not to religion. Not to your beliefs. Come to me. If you want to live, come to me. And I will enable you to survive and help others during the days to come, no matter what comes. There are countless stories of people in war. I remember one when I was in Scandinavia. In fact, I heard this from a brother from Finland. This actually was from a Suomi. And I was in Iceland at the time, and he was telling me that they saw the bombs. They saw the Nazi bombs dropping right over their coast. And when they got down just so far, this was before they had guided bombs. You know, I'm talking World War II. Straight down they were coming, and they'd go off like that and splash in the sea. I had a friend in the Marine Corps, and his dad told him he was in a trench in World War I. And he said, I saw the angel of the Lord gathering up the spirits of those that were killed. We don't realize how God is in everything. And no matter what the terrorists do, Christ is in it. They put poison in the water well. He knows exactly where each drop of water is. He is that great. And the only way you can blow the program is by not coming to him, by not living in him, by treating Christianity as a religion. It's not a religion. It's a relationship to Jesus. People have made it a religion. It is not a religion. It doesn't consist of church buildings and Christian art forms and Christian music or anything. That's religion, and it's necessary because we're physical people in a physical world. But the heart of the thing is your daily, nightly knowledge and interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not there as much as I'd want to be, but I'm working on it. I'm a lot closer than I was last week. Praise the Lord. All right, now, let's go then to John 3:19-20, because that, and leave John 6 for a minute. John 3, you're doing good out there. Don't quit. You're doing all right. There's fear. If the word, you need to come to the altar and ask God to remove that fear, because it's not coming from the Lord. It's coming from those that do not want you to know Jesus. All I'm talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing him, that I may know him, Paul said. At the end of his life, here's this apostle, says, if I may know him. That's what I'm talking about. It's knowing him. All right. Ta-da! This is the last church of whom the Lord had nothing good to say. Laodicea. I have a friend that calls it Laodicea, but it's not. It's Laodicea. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Isn't that nice? How many are in up for that this morning? You want the Lord to love you? Huh? And we say, I love Jesus. The question is, does he love you? He didn't say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, you never knew me. What did he say? I never knew you. And amazing when you get to the Bible. This is a Lutheran hour. Back to the Bible. All right, now, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Bring it on, Lord. If anybody needs it, it's me, and I recognize it. I'm not being humble, by the way. That's the truth. So be earnest and repent. And repent doesn't mean to feel sorry. What does it mean? Yeah. Do a 180. Do a 180. Go the other way. All right. That's repent. There's a good T-shirt there, John. John has nails, but just have 180 on the back and let people ask you what it means. It means repent. Here I am. This is the last church, the Laodicea, the church of self-centered people. All right. Voice of the people. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, who does the initiating here? Christ. You go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Who does the initiating? God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spoke in time past the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. You go to the 11th chapter and God told Noah what to do, and he told Abraham what to do, and he told the rest of them. God initiates everything in salvation that is eternal, that is of the kingdom. It's initiated by God. Now, it's the Lord stands at the door or not. We're not knocking on his door. Okay? He's knocking on our door. Well, I thought that would bring quiet, which it did. If anyone hears my voice, you know what the problem there is in America? Can anybody guess? We're so busy. You don't think that God's going to knock you off your camel like he did Saul of Tarsus. I cannot emphasize this too much. I cannot emphasize it too much. God does not want to have to rip up your social milieu to talk to you. He wants you in the place where you can hear. And I spoke Tuesday night about a man that's handy with tools, whether it's a carpenter, machinist, or whatever. He likes his tools where he can find them. Usually they put them on a pegboard, and then they'll spray them with a can of black paint. And then when you remove the tool, there's the outline of the tool. So he knows where to put everything. Right there. There goes my crescent wrench, and there goes my big screwdriver, and there goes my Phillips head, and there goes this, and there goes that. As I said Tuesday night, if you have boys, forget it. They're not going to stay there. They end up rusting in the yard. But I'm just telling you the desiderata, that you like your tools where you can find them. That's in the Navy way, Chief. And in the Navy, well, boy, everything is spit and polish and everything's where it's supposed to be. And that's the way God wants you and me. I didn't want to go out in the yard looking through the grass to find a rusty pair of pliers. He wants you, where you're living, like Ananias that prayed for Paul, you are quiet to where you can hear the Lord. If you're all inflamed with your ambitions and your passions and your desires, whether it's economic, whether it's inventive, whether it's in technology or medicine or education, whatever it is, you can really get enthralled with these things in America. But you see, you've got to pull yourself out, use the culture, but don't abuse it. In other words, keep the culture. Our culture is very, very colorful. Probably, maybe the most colorful culture in the world as far as opportunities are concerned. For education, for money, for knowledge, you name it. We've got it. But that is not the idea. We're not in here to see how a young man can go through college and make a big name for himself. That's not God. That's an Egyptian value. That's not a Christian value. The saint has one calling, whether he's 5 years old or 95 years old. He has one calling, and that is to be a holy one before God. And he can use the culture. He can go into the professions and these things if the Lord leads him. Excuse me. But he has to keep them at absolute minimum. There's no benefit in Christ to get great promotion in a corporation. It will probably destroy your Christian life. Now, that's a value I'm talking about. And I know that many of us are middle or upper middle class Americans. Most of us. And we have an upward mobile thrust that comes from the history of our country, where it was esteemed to be great to get the kid off the farm and then to become a doctor. This, that is not God's value. Hear me. Money is not God's value. Prestige, fame are not God's value. And if you want to give good things to your kids, give them values. Not, you get them through college and like as not, they'll come out ruined. Many Christian young people do. If they've never been exposed before to real, skillful arguments about evolution or about this or that or the other. They go in believing in their simplicity because of their church and come out cynical and sophisticated in things. It is not God's value. Hear me. God is interested in one thing, the Lord Jesus Christ and His will for your life. And if you miss that, you have missed everything. God could not care less whether you were important, well-known, rich, or whatever. That's not where God is. You've been called to be a saint. That is it. That's it for you. We've got a world dying without Christ. You might be the answer. You might be the point man that God would send over to some country like Iran or Iraq and start working miracles and bring these people out of the darkness so they quit sacrificing their children. It could be you. You say, oh, you're nuts. Look at who I am. I'm nothing. So is everybody else that ever did anything for God. Once you think you're something, you're eliminated. God wants to take nothings. Zero. You know, you can't go past 9 until you add a zero. Did you know that? God's not looking for someone that's bright and ambitious and talented and good-looking and well-educated. He wants obedience and faithfulness and as scarce as hen's teeth. There's a way with this. America is a false Egyptian value. All the rest of the world is trying to copy us and to their own destruction. We don't have it. But we can as an individual. Now look what he says, and then we're out of here. If anyone hears my voice, if you can even hear it, say, well, I've got 5 minutes between now and the board meeting. Well, maybe he doesn't want to have to move that fast. God has feelings too, you know. He likes to feel he's important. Did you ever think of that? All right. I will come in and eat with him. Now, when you eat with somebody, both of you are eating ordinarily. Isn't that true? You don't ordinarily go in and eat with somebody. You don't eat anything, and they do. So it isn't interesting what you eat and what Jesus eats. Sure, if you go back to the Old Testament, the first 7 chapters of Leviticus, you'll find millions of gallons of blood and tons of fat. You know what that is before God? That nourishes God. These offerings nourish God. All of them, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the fellowship offering, they nourish God. They also nourish demons too. You nourish demons when you worship false gods. Money, lust. You're worshiping, you're feeding them. They feed in the spirit realm. These spirits feed on this. And God feeds on your worship and your obedience. When you lift up holy hands to the Lord and you obey Him, He feeds on that. Sustains Him. It strengthens Him. Just like the Old Testament sacrifices. Now what do we eat? His body and blood. Well, that must have threw the Jews for sure when He came up with that one. Because they were forbidden to eat blood. But the Lord has a way of saying what God wants Him to say independently, whether He holds a backdoor revival or has the biggest church in town. He tells them what the Lord says. That's a good idea. So He looked these Jews in the face and He says, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He could have said anything but that. Well, what did they do? They wanted bread and fish. So off they went. Just as fast their little legs could carry them. 12 people remained. And Jesus said, I've chosen you. And one of you is a devil. The Lord's ways are past finding out. He wants you to give Him something to eat and something to drink every day with your worship and your obedience. And every time that you choose to go Christ's way instead of your own way. He feeds you in the spirit realm with his very life. His life. And that is resurrection. Inside. Every time you obey and turn from your own way and serve the Lord, he feeds you with his life. And it grows. And like any healthy growing thing, it begins to crave more and crave more. Pretty soon you'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not I who am living. It is Christ who is living in me.